We turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Book of Genesis, chapter 5. We continue to read from verse 26. Verse 26. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I want to point out here two Lamechs, one which we were looking at some months ago, the man of the line of Cain. He was the first polygamist, the first recorded instance of the violation of the sacred institution of marriage. But this one before us here is of the line of Seth. He was the father of Noah. It is very important that we do not get these characters mixed up. Into chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. May God add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Now, to link up with our last study on this subject of early civilization, you will remember that we were looking at that very wonderful Old Testament character, Enoch, one whom I said was a key figure in this early civilization period, a man of the Seth line. You remember we spent several weeks in this subject of early civilization dealing with the line of Cain. Now we're into the line of Seth and drawing near to the end of that line leading up to the flood. Enoch was a man of faith, of true godliness, a prophet amongst those who called upon the name of the Lord. You remember with the advent of the Seth line, we saw the very beginnings of corporate worship, for then arose a company of people who began to call on the name of the Lord. And we saw the significance of that phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, throughout Scripture again and again refers to corporate worship. Enoch was a prophet amongst those who called upon the name of the Lord. Now, he not only walked with God, we saw, but he also bore fearless testimony. And then God took him. He was transferred bodily into the hereafter. And one said that this was the first indication given to men of immortality. We come now to the latter generations of this early period with the birth of Noah and his three sons and the days which immediately precede the judgment of the flood. Now we must remember that now we are somewhere around 1600 years or more on in human history. A long period of time. We want to measure it in understandable terms, a period of time at least the length of that which would exist from the days of Constantine to the present age. It is very important that we keep this before us. Also, the great ages to which these early men and women lived, begetting children in large numbers, even when comparatively old. This will help us in our understanding of something of the vastness of the world's inhabitants. Plus the fact that we are to see in coming days that the face of this planet was vastly different then to what it is now with regard to the area taken up by seas and oceans. Men were able to expand and to spread over the face of the earth, vastly different to what they were after the flood, because the area of land was so much greater. So you see, we are not now thinking of a few families living east of Eden and a city built by Cain. Far from it. There is one other very important matter which we must keep to the forefront of our thinking as we approach this period of civilization, this period immediately preceding the flood, and that is that up until now, the world or society, civilization, was divided into two parts. There were two streams of the human race, the Cainites, the descendants of Cain, and the Sethites, the descendants of Seth. The former line of the evil one, as we have seen, the latter, the line of faith. Now, if we have these two streams of society before us as we enter Genesis chapter 6, then our understanding of the early verses of this chapter will be greatly helped. We have the advantage of all the previous study. This is the great strong point of expository and consecutive ministry. We have the whole thing before us from creation, the beginnings of everything in their respective orders and up to the beginnings of creation. We have the whole backcloth. One has sought to stress all along the importance of keeping before us these two lines, and I re-emphasize this evening as we move into Genesis chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now these verses have been the subject of lively controversy right down through the centuries, and still are today. Of that I am quite aware. I hope I step on no one's toes this evening. Nevertheless, I shall be faithful to the word of God as I see it. Because of this, because there has been two lines of interpretation here, godly men in each school of thought, because of this fact, we are going to go into a detailed examination of this section. This evening I'm going to deal with the one aspect, and next Sunday, God willing, I shall deal with the other. It is important that we do so, for the opening section of this chapter gives us the reason for God's judgment. So it is of paramount importance that we get the facts right. We are to see that which occasioned the flood. And the burning question here is, who were the sons of God? The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Who are the sons of God? I say again, there are two schools of thought. Indeed, there have been other suggestions. I wasn't aware that there were so many, actually. But there are other suggestions, quite a few. They're based upon mythology and ancient Babylonish tradition. These we shall not waste time on. We are confining our thinking to the two lines of thought which have been held by the church and still are today. Now, one line of thought which has been held by great men from very early days and is held by many evangelicals today is that these sons of God were fallen angels. Perhaps before we proceed to examine this line of interpretation, we should put the two verses in question together so that we have a fuller idea of what it is all about. They are verses 2 of Genesis 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now I might say, for one will endeavor to deal with this fairly, I might say that one of the meanings lying behind, I say one of the meanings, lying behind the original word here translated giant is a feller or fall. Now there is a great play of words made on this by this school of thought, that these giants were all part and partial to the fall of angels. There is linked with it the thought of a feller, he who causes others to fall. I say they make a great play upon this. These fallen angels cohabited with the daughters of men, which resulted in offspring of giant stature and of superintelligence. An ancient translation of the scriptures reads thus. There were giants in the earth who were born to the gods whenever they had intercourse with the daughters of men. I might say that I believe this to be an intrusion of mythology into the scriptures of truth. But because the offspring was begotten by fallen angels or spirit beings or fallen gods, as this translation would lead us to believe, their powers were obviously channeled in the ways of evil. So you not only have the fallen daughters of men but you have the fallen spirit beings involved. And so it is quite easy to imagine, if one bases their thinking along these lines, that their powers would be almost superhuman. This invasion into civilization of these superhuman, evil, corrupted, and violent spirits spread at an alarming rate now through men. They were men of supernatural stature. They were giants. The scripture says, mighty men of renown. Now, the supposed design of Satan behind all this was to destroy the line of faith and the seed of the woman. Now, this view was held by most of the early rabbinical writers. Historians such as Josephus, Philo, many of the early church fathers, Justin, Tertullian, Cyprian, Ambrose, all held this view. And so it has been the case right through history. In more recent times, such men as Pember, Merrill Unger, Eric Zauer, and many others. Indeed, I expect all of us have heard it from the pulpit on occasions. I have from this pulpit in past days. I know quite a number of men that hold dogmatically to this. A.W. Pink, in his Gleanings in Genesis, is very forceful on it. This, as we know, was one of his early writings. He was extremely dispensational at this point. He soon altered, for which we thank God. But to go into this more closely, upon what grounds can it be said that these sons of God were angels? Is there any ground at all? Or is it all something mystical and airy-fairy? No, it's not. We will be fair with this. Upon what grounds can it be said that these sons of God were angels? We turn first of all to the book of Job. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Into chapter 2 of Job, in verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Chapter 38 and verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Three references here in the book of Job alone to the sons of God, and no one would query that the reference in each of these portions of Scripture is to angels. No one would query that. Angels referred to as sons of God. There are similar references in Daniel. I will not weary you with them. Then we are taken to Jude's epistle, verses 6 and 7. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Angels, keeping not their first estate, leaving their habitation, cohabiting with humans. It's like Sodom. They went after strange flesh, bestiality was a sin of Sodom. In Genesis 6, it is angels going after strange flesh, humans. So the theory runs. And there have been many racy writers, for this is the kind of thing that the sensationalists love to get hold of. There have been many racy writers within the church down the centuries who have put out volumes of sensational literature on this. Indeed, no apology was made oft times. This section of Holy Writ has just been tersely referred to as the marriage of angels, taken for granted that everyone accepted it. Again, I quote from another ancient translation. The gods noticed that the daughters of men were attractive, so they married those whom they liked the best. Now, what are we to make of this? There does seem to be biblical grounds. Angels are often referred to as sons of God. If this was the case, and these fallen angels entered into sexual relationships with humans, then surely that ties up with Jude's epistle on going after strange flesh. And would not such a union result in superhuman progeny? And what is more, this is an ancient belief. It's not an invention of the modernist. Great men of history have held to this. Stalwarts of the faith have written large concerning it. Many have preached it and still do. Surely this must be right. No, friends, we must go deeper into this before we reach a conclusion. First of all, I must point out that although something around 1600 years and more had run their course since creation, there has not been a mention of angels once, not a single mention. No mention of angels, either fallen or unfallen. Again, I say we have this advantage of consecutive study. We know what has gone before. This is the only sound policy for the exposition of Scripture, of keeping things in its context. It's when men will jump in midstream that they land up in deep waters oftentimes. So up to the present, over some 1600 years plus of human civilization, the angels, fallen or unfallen, have never been introduced. And for men to introduce them at this crucial point of human history is to mar the whole context of this portion of Holy Scripture. More of this will come out next time. But at this stage, I want to refer back to the creation section of our study of this book, which takes us back over 12 months now. We go back to the creation section. A vast part of God's creation lay in the host of the planets. A vast part. Then we learnt of the hosts of the spirit beings, all created by God and dating from that creation week. You will remember that we learnt from the scripture that the whole host of them, the spirit beings, a whole host of them, they were rational, they were moral beings, beings of super intelligence. Their number, according to Jeremiah, I remind you, could not be calculated. But that number was static. The number of spirit beings existing in God's universe today, be they fallen or unfallen, be they demon or angelic, is precisely the same as at creation. Precisely the same. And it will be no different in 10 million years. Why? Because spirit beings never die. Therefore, their ranks never diminish. And neither do spirit beings procreate. So their number is never advanced. What saith the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1? Thus the heavens, plural, that is the planets. Thus the planets and the earth were finished. And all the host of them, that is the spirit beings, as we clearly saw at the time, all the hosts of them, the angels, the unseen principalities and powers, the host of the spirit world, finished. Full stop. With the human race, God made two, male and female. Be fruitful and multiply, he said, but not with angels. Their full and their eternal complement was effected at creation. They have no ability to increase their ranks. They are sexless. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, states Christ in Matthew 22 in verse 30. They are spirit beings. Again, does the Lord say in Luke 24 and verse 39, spirits have not flesh and bone. Only humans have this. Only humans have bodies. Bodies coming together as male and female can procreate, plus animals, of course, but then only after their kind. Remember that. Now, all this, I fear, is making the angel-human relationship look a strange and fantastic tale. But I discovered one writer who got over this problem by saying that marriage, of course, is against the nature of the angels in heaven. But it does not exclude such unnatural action on the part of fallen angels. Now, I personally feel that if men had been a little more thorough in their study of creation, they would not have fallen for this theory. All I can say to the latter theory put forward, that there is nothing which excludes fallen angels from entering into such a relationship, I repeat, all I can say to that is that nowhere in Scripture shall we find a hint that fallen angels ceased to be spirit beings, or that any among them received bodies and turned human. No. As angels, they were created. As angels, they fell. As angels, they are imprisoned. As angels, they will be judged. And as angels, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now let me refer to the Jude scripture again in conclusion. And the angels, Jude verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now this in verse 6 is not referring to the days prior to the flood. It is referring to that which we saw some months ago when we began to look into the commencement or the beginnings of sin. When we went into that section of our study, the beginnings of sin, you will remember it commenced not with man, but it commenced in the spirit world with Satan. That mighty spirit being, he abode not in the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar, the father of lies. Hence his deception. He was a murderer, hence he destroyed others from the beginning. Now here they are in Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate. It's not referring to the flood. It's going back to the beginnings of evil. They kept not their first estate, high and holy though that estate was. When Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will be like the Most High. This company of angels fell in. They were deceived by him. And he became the murderer from the beginning. He destroyed others. And soon he destroyed the human race. The murderer. But God cast this company of spirit beings that kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. He reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. God cast them out. He cast them out of their habitation. Peter throws more light in his epistle. He says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now I say this has nothing to do with the flood. It does not say that God drowned them. He reserved them in chains of darkness. It's not the church, the flood does not come into this. It was sinners in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Members of the human family that come into focus then. But here in Jude verse 6, it is the spirit world in focus. Jude and Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is talking of hell and of everlasting darkness, not the flood. I close this evening by quoting John Calvin. He sums it up far better than I could ever hope to. He says this, the ancient figment concerning the intercourse of angels with women is abundantly refuted by its absurdity. And it is surprising that learned men should have been fascinated by ravings so gross. Here we break off today. Next week, God willing, we shall look at the other and the more positive side of this fascinating section. May God use it to our profit and blessing for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 561. 561. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 561. Father and our God, as we come to the close of corporate worship this day, we return thanks for all its blessings. Now we commit one another into thy care and keeping as we disperse the members of the local body here and go to our respective homes. Watch over each member, we pray. And undertake in all the variety of the needs of each family circle. Thou art acquainted with all our ways, both material, physical, and spiritual. And according to the needs within the secrecy of our own circles, we pray that thou wilt come in and minister and bless. Very especially do we pray for those who have loved ones, some very dear and very near by nature's ties, but strangers to grace and to God. Pray again for their salvation. O our God, we say again in thy presence, we will not let thee go until thou dost bless us. We pray without ceasing. We pray in faith believing. Can it please thee, our God, to answer our prayer? So we pray now in separation and invoke again the blessing of God Almighty, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.